John chapter 6, reading from verse 34. The word of God says, "Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you, that ye also have seen me and believe not." Amen. Jesus Christ described himself as the bread of life. And really what he was saying was, I am your staple diet. Bread was eaten at every meal in those days, three times a day. And so the Lord is calling on us in these words to say, you really need me, like you need bread for your body. You cannot live spiritually without trusting in me, without feeding on me constantly. In the same way that you would eat your daily bread, so you must eat of me daily by faith. How wonderful it is that Jesus Christ here not only says this, but he demonstrates the truth of it previous to this statement. Because earlier in the chapter, we have that wonderful account of the feeding of the 5,000. And do you remember, boys and girls, the Lord Jesus was given the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and you remember how he broke them, and they multiplied, and they multiplied in his hands, so that he was able to feed 5,000 plus people just from those 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And we're told that they ate and were full. They had enough to eat and more. To buy bread, to give a little even to this crowd, would have taken eight months of wages for a laborer. And yet Jesus takes this bread and it just multiplies in his hands. Our Lord's declaration then, it joins the truth of his deity to his sufficiency. And he says to us this evening, because I am Jehovah, because I am the one who is all sufficient and unlimited in myself, there is nothing that you lack that I cannot meet the need. I wonder this evening, is that the principle, the guiding, the fundamental principle of your life this evening? That though you confess I am a sinner that lacks everything before God, yet my hope is not in myself, but it's in an all-sufficient Savior who not only has promised, but does daily and forever meet all my needs in himself. Now we know, don't we, that bread is the food of the body. Every one of you, when you wake up by the grace of God tomorrow morning, you're going to have your breakfast. No one has to tell you that. You wouldn't even question it. And yet, how many of you think about the food of your soul? Does it even come into your mind? Are you living with an awareness that, like the body, the soul lives only by being fed and sustained? So many don't. Remember that Jesus said in Matthew 4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And what he means is that material food is not sufficient to sustain the whole man. It may keep you alive physically, but it cannot meet the need of your soul. And yet, sadly, isn't that the approach of so many people today? They believe that life is fed and nourished by materialism, by pleasure, by wealth, by all kinds of things. And this is one of the reasons why people have no interest in Jesus Christ. It's because they first of all do not see the need they have, and consequently then they don't see that he is a perfect match for that need. At its root, they don't understand themselves. That's true of you tonight. If you're not fully trusting in Jesus Christ, what it tells you is that you don't really understand who you are. So many are driven by cravings and lusts for fleshly things, believing that those things will meet the needs of their whole being. But I wonder this evening, what about the demands of your conscience? When your conscience pricks you, when you have a sense of guilt, what do you have to meet the need of a guilty conscience? What do you have to meet the need of your mind that seeks for truth? Whenever outside of Christ, it is empty and seeking and striving, but never attaining. How can it attain in such a world of confusion and lies and error? What about the crookedness of your own will? How will you meet the need of that? Even when you know what's right and yet you find yourself doing what is wrong. You may think the right things, but your will is crooked. It is corrupt. How are you going to meet the need of your will and change it? And what about your deep desire for love? All of you here this evening have a desire for love and to be loved. But what's going to meet that need? People today throw themselves into fleshly love of all kinds, but they end up unsatisfied. There's nothing here in this world to meet the need of your soul. And so many sadly feel such a dreariness and a dissatisfaction in life that they would even take their own lives. It's not a surprise, is it, that suicide rates are on the rise in our country? Maybe deep down in your soul this evening, you feel that way. That still, to this point in your life, the deepest needs of your soul are unmet. That you're still searching, still longing. You've never had that soul experience like you feel when you've sat down and enjoyed an incredible dinner and you get up from the table and you're perfectly satisfied. Everything has been to your body and your stomach's delight, but you've never had that experience in your soul. You'll never have that until you come to Jesus Christ. Because as he says here, I am the bread of life. He's the food of the soul. And so he says to you tonight, labor not for the meat that perisheth, but for the meat that endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. And so if you truly seek this soul satisfaction, then you must pursue Christ. You must seek for him and embrace him. So I want to consider with you Christ, the bread of life. And first of all, I want us to think of how he becomes the bread of life for us. How does Jesus Christ become bread for us? Well, first of all, he becomes bread by being the seed. We know that, don't we? Bread comes from seeds. Whenever God created the world, he said this, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself. The point is, the seed has life in it. Boys and girls, if you take a seed, put it into the ground, and water it, what happens? The seed sprouts forth. There's life contained in the seed, isn't there? It's the source of of life. And in the same way then, Jesus Christ is like the seed in that he is the source of life. He is the eternal Son of God. Everything that lives on this world has come from him. And so he then is the seed. And if you eat him, as it were, if you eat the seed, it will spring forth into everlasting life in your soul. But not only is he the seed, but he becomes the bread of life for us by being the seed that was crushed. See, that's how bread's made, isn't it? You take seeds, usually wheat, and you crush them, you grind them, and as they're ground, the flour comes forth from which you make bread. That's how unleavened bread was made, you remember. We're told that in Exodus 29, where the wheat was taken and ground into flour. And so the making of bread requires seeds to be crushed. So too Jesus Christ. To be life unto you, to save you from your sins, he was the seed that was crushed. He came under the crushing blow of God's justice and wrath on sin on the cross. And the wonderful thing is that as he came under that judgment and the blows of divine justice fell upon him, from the seed is produced this beautiful flower, is produced the bread to satisfy your soul. You see, that's why the cross is so wonderful to us. Because it's by that means that life is given to us. In the same way that you think of grapes, which when they're crushed, produce juice to quench our thirst. So Christ, when he suffered, he produced streams by which we can be cleansed and forgiven of our sins. There's one other thing. He not only is the seed that was crushed, but he becomes the bread of life for us by dying. By dying. If you just look in John 12, verse 24, and Jesus says this, John 12, verse 24. He says there, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." And Jesus is speaking of himself. He says, this is what it's going to happen to me, like a seed that's planted in the ground and it germinates. It produces a new plant, it produces new life and new fruit. But in order for that to happen, the seed has to die. And so understand that. That's how life is imparted to you. It's by the seed dying. It's by Christ giving his life to you. He imparts that life to us through death, so that the one who was alive dies for us, so that those who are dead are made alive through him. That's so wonderful, isn't it? And just like a seed that, when it sprouts, can produce large numbers of seeds, so by one man's death, many are brought to glory. And that's the amazing thing for you tonight, is that though Jesus Christ died 2,000 years ago, still one death is able to satisfy the need of your soul and cleanse you from all your sins. Isn't it amazing to think that Jesus Christ is still bearing fruit, the fruit of his death? One seed dies, many are given life. You see, when Jesus died, it wasn't just a life for a life. It was a life for many, many lives. And I wonder, was it his life for yours. His dying is so essential to save you, because death is the penalty of the broken law. And it's the only way that the demands of the law are put to rest. And so this is how he becomes the bread of life to you. By being the seed that was crushed and died. But then secondly, what kind of bread is he? When Jesus says here in our text, "I am the bread of life," what kind of bread is he? What does he mean? Well, the context tells us. He gives to us a number of descriptions of who he really is. First of all, he says that he's the true bread. Look in verse 32. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven." So Christ is saying that he is the one that the types, manner itself, was pointing to. He's not the picture, he's the reality. He's not the shadow, he's the substance. Manner had that role of pointing forward to the manner, Jesus Christ. And so the manna then was not the true bread. It would rot after a certain period, and even those who ate it would eventually die. Even though it did come from God and it met their needs for that time, it sustained them through the wilderness. It was not the true bread. And there were people who ate that bread and did not believe in Christ and were lost. And so Jesus is saying to us then, "I am the true bread." He's saying it to Jewish people who place great value in the manna and yet hated him. I wonder, perhaps, are there some of you like that tonight? You place a lot of value in external religion. You place value in being involved in a church and coming to services. And maybe young people tonight, that's a description of your life, that, as it were, you're participating in church life, but you don't have the true bread yet. You may eat the type, as it were. You may immerse yourself in the outward form, but have you come to the source? Because that's how your whole experience of church life and hearing the gospel, it ought to bring you that to that point where you embrace the bread of life. And unless you have eaten the true bread, you will die. He's not only the true bread, but he says that he's the bread of God. Verse 33. "For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world." You can read that in distinction to the bread of man. Because the bread of man is the bread that we all eat. But Christ says, "I'm the bread of God." And it's pointing us to the spirituality of the life that Christ gives. It's spiritual life that he offers. God is a spirit. To have communion with him, we need to be living spirits. And isn't this where Christ is so misunderstood? Poor Jews listening to him, they always thought Jesus was speaking carnally, didn't they? And they couldn't get their head around this. You're talking about bread, and you're saying that you're the bread. Not literal bread. What do you mean by this when you say that your flesh is meat indeed and your blood is drink indeed? I can't understand this, because they didn't see the spirituality of what Jesus is saying. How like so many today. You view everything carnally, physically, materially. And so the offer of the gospel means nothing to you because you have no sense of life with God or of a life beyond the material life. And so the offer of spiritual life just falls on deaf ears. How Jesus' words, "I am the bread of God," should resonate in your heart because you realize that the ultimate expression of life is not life here on this earth. It's spiritual life. It's life with God. And so you must have the bread of God to receive the merits of his saving life and death. When you truly are seeking for spiritual life, for soul life, then the bread of God will be precious to you. But he also describes himself in another way. He says he's the living bread. Verse 51. "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." Living bread, as opposed to dead bread. There's a lot of dead bread in the world. You can think of dead religion. Philosophies, ideas, all the gods that are offered to us. What's the one characteristic of them all? They're dead. They come from people who are spiritually dead. They come from the prince of this world, who is under condemnation and will one day be cast into the lake of fire forever. Everything except this living bread and those who are joined to him by living faith. Everything else is dead. And so when he speaks of himself as the living bread, he's speaking of his vitality, of the life that is within him, a life that is never ending, a life that is inexhaustible, a life that is so amazing that it gives life. And you think of that, boys and girls, if someone was dead in front of you and you handed them a piece of bread, it wouldn't be any good for them, would it? They're already dead. But you see, the amazing thing about Jesus Christ is that here is bread that is able to give you life and sustain that life. And everything else will only continue to keep you in deadness. And there's one other thing that he says of himself here, Jesus Christ. He's repeated it many times, but he says that he's the bread that came down from heaven. In verse 41, he says that, "I am the bread which came down from heaven." Again, you and I should be so thrilled when we read that, because what if all of this was unreachable from us? And I wonder, have you ever thought about it that way? If you're a prisoner in a camp, starving and hungry, and you look through the barbed wire and there were people having a feast and you could smell the food, but you couldn't get to it, you couldn't reach it. Or worse still, nothing was given to you. And you see, this is so wonderful because Christ says he's the bread that came down from heaven, meaning that he has descended down to you the bread. He has become a man. He's entered into this world, this spiritual wasteland. Oh, think of it this way, boys and girls. It's like we're living in a desert. There's no food and there's no water. That's what this world is like. And what Jesus Christ is saying is he's the one who descends to us in the middle of that spiritual wasteland. And he says, here I am, eat of me and be satisfied. How he comes down to us. He comes down to you this evening as the word is being preached. He offers himself to you tonight. Eat of me. He doesn't stand off afar off from you, but he comes near. Isn't this bread perfect to satisfy the need of your soul? It's perfect, isn't it? All sufficient. And that's especially true whenever you think of who you are. Have you ever asked yourself the question, why do you need this bread? Maybe that's your thought tonight. I don't need the gospel. I don't need this bread of Christ, this bread of life. But you do, because you're spiritually dead. We read about that in Ephesians 2, don't we? We're dead in trespasses and sins, meaning there's no life in us. And you know that because ask yourself this very simple question. Do you know God? Do you love God? Is the most important relationship in your life walking with Christ? Because that's what life is. Jesus said that in John 17. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God. And if you do not know Christ savingly, it means that you are dead. And you need to be revived. You need bread that gives you life. We're not only spiritually dead, but we're sinners as well. We lack righteousness. We've lived a life of evil, unlike Christ's life. As Jesus says here, he's the bread of life. You can think of it this way, that his life produced this beautiful, sweet meal that we're invited to sit down and enjoy this evening. But what about our life? Our life in sin produces only bitterness and poison. Unedible, unsatisfying. And so as you consider who you really are then as a sinner and you recognize your spiritual poverty, you should so long to be satisfied in his righteousness. Because Jesus says, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, they shall be filled. And you need this bread because are you not starving? Starving of God? When God breathed into man the breath of life, he became a living soul. He was made to be in fellowship with God. And that means that every moment without communion with God is death. The soul was made to know the fullness of God. And so anything less than God is nothing. Boys and girls, have you ever been really, really hungry? Maybe you've missed a meal at school, perhaps. You've come home. You've got to eat. And you come into the house, and your mom has laid on for you this beautiful meal. You sit down and eat. How good does it feel? How wonderful an experience it is. And you see, when you're truly starving, when you truly recognize your spiritual poverty, how much more beautiful is Jesus Christ to you? How much more you long for him and you want him? Oh, I should not need this evening to try to persuade you to come to him. Doesn't your spiritual hunger drive you to him? And that brings me then to my final thought, and that is, how do we receive this bread? How do you receive this bread? And if you look in our text, John 6, verse 35, and Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. There's two things here to receive this bread. The first is, you've got to come to him. You see what he says? He that cometh to me. If you stay away, if you don't heed the call, you'll never receive the bread. You think of starving people in other countries this evening, and we know that if we could only get bread to them, they would live. But the reality for sinners is that the bread has come to us, but we don't want it. And that's true of you tonight. If you're outside of Christ, the bread is here. It's been laid before you in God's word. But do you want it? Will you come for it? How many, spiritually speaking, have laid on before them a table full of all the most beautiful food can be imagined, and they walk by it. They do not come to it. In order for you to eat of Christ, you have to, as it were, come and sit down at the table and humble yourself before him and confess, unless I eat of thee, I'm dead. You come empty-handed. You come hungry, thirsty, parched. You come for him. And then also, how do you receive this bread? You receive him by eating him with the mouth of faith. He says in verse 35, he that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. He says the same thing in verse 29, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. In the very same way that you open your mouth to receive food, Jesus is saying, faith. Faith is the mouth of the soul. And so what does it mean then to eat of him? It means that you believe in what he has done. You confess that it's true and necessary for your soul. And you embrace it into your own heart. You have a personal saving interest in him. Your heart and your mind and your will, your whole being is given over to him. You receive him like a starving man in a desert. You don't question. You don't come up with excuses. You just receive the bread with thankfulness. Is there that kind of desperation in your soul tonight? That you really feel that way in your soul? Because if you do, then faith will open its mouth wide, and everything that Christ offers it will receive. That's what it means to be a Christian. And when you eat of him, you receive his fullness, his saving grace, his strength, so that you never lack any good thing. And though you be weary and broken as a sinner, your soul is renewed and enlivened, and you live with God through Jesus Christ. And you say to all those who do not know Christ, taste and see that the Lord is good. I sought the Lord. He has answered my prayer. He has satisfied the longings of my soul, because he's given to a finite being like me himself, the infinite, eternal, and unchangeable God, so that I spend eternity knowing and growing and seeking and feeding on him. I'll never plummet the depths of his grace. That's what's offered to you tonight. Oh, come. Come and eat of this bread of life. Amen.